been with us and are listening. So with that, that kind of ends my announcements. I do have the assignment today of giving the sermon, so I need to pull out my notes, which I do have a ton of, and relate to them for the message here that God's given us here today, because it's His Word speaking to us. It's an opportunity for us to be able to come together with Him and Christ and to know that these conversations are because He's opened a door for it to happen and to bless us with that. And so we are very grateful to Him for that. I read somewhere a New World order of peace, prosperity, and safety can only be accomplished by God having authority and power. Well, this invisible author that I just read from is like Paul's writings when he said, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Hebrews 11 and verse 3. Well, obviously, he was thinking back to Genesis 1, where 9 times it says, God said. And every time that God spoke, it came to pass. You know, this is the enormousness of the power of God's Word. The very words that we're going to be reading today from His instruction book that He's issued us. You know, with God's Word having so much power, what all does it have power to do? I think that would be a fair question to ask. One is, God's Word has the power to transform human nature to having a godly spiritual nature. And you know, we've heard and said many, many times over the phone and the internet from God's Word, called putting on a new man. Very important that we never ever forget that it is God working in us, helping us through His Holy Spirit to put on a new man, a new attitude, a new heart. Example that I want to bring to you today here. When our family was called into God's church over 50 years ago, I can't believe it's been that many years. I can remember back then sitting in church and with people that are sitting next to me that have been in church probably 10, 20 years, and I couldn't believe they've been in church that long. And here we are, over 50 years, my wife and I have been in God's church, and what a blessing it's been for her and I both. But the church sermons were giving advice at that time on God's dietary laws, that is called clean and unclean foods. And we know where that is found in Leviticus 11 and in Deuteronomy 14. You know, white sugar was out. Brown sugar and honey was in. Pasteurized milk was questionable. Eating cold cereal was definitely a no-no. White flour was not to be used. White bread was unhealthy and not to be eaten. You know, we were encouraged to use real butter, not imitation butter like margarine. And we were to drink raw milk and not pasteurized milk. The college was at that time buying that kind of products to show that by example that we were to follow. And as you know, if you've been in the church as long as I have, you know that raw milk thing came to a halt. The government put a seal on that and stopped it from being, it was way too expensive to produce the impurities out of it. For it to be sold in the stores and the markets to be able to afford it where people would buy it. But I can remember our Sabbath morning breakfast. It was putting a handful of wheat grain into a thermos bottle on a Friday night beginning of the Sabbath, then filling the thermos up with hot water and then sealing it off, screwing down the lid on that thermos tight. And after setting all night, the grain would swell up and be ready to eat for the Sabbath breakfast the next morning. Well, with all that healthy food advice and living a healthy farmer's life in the city, which we were living at that time, we decided to move out to the country. And I say move out to the country, and that's kinda, not necessarily. We were real close to the city, but we were in an area that we could have small animals, a limited amount of small animals, and so that was an area that we started looking at and found a home there. So we moved to an outer edge of the city where we could raise chickens and have our own homegrown eggs, along with raising a variety of animals. So we found a small fixer-upper house on a half an acre, and it was zoned for a limited amount of, like I said, animals that we could have on it. So it was kind of restricted, but yet we could still have them. And we very much were looking forward to that, especially being city slickers as we were. So we had chickens, a couple sheep, a few milking goats, a Shetland pony. We also boarded a couple horses and had a Jersey cow named Tinkerbell, which was one of the members that we were in services with. And the lady needed a place to have the cow stored while she was in a process of moving, I think, or something like that. So it was a kind of a short few months that we were watching this animal for her. But we were really living the righteous life, eating out of our own vegetable garden. Wow, what a difference that is from what we've been doing for the past years before that time. You know, so we were now looking on health, or living hooked on healthy foods and loving to have our own fresh eggs and eat our own healthy green grain-fed animals that we were feeding them. Our three children were not all that sold on this new adventure we were on. Too much after-school work had to be done. You know, feeding the animals, cleaning their pens, and all that sort of things, where usually kids just go home from school, grab a cookie or a bread sandwich or something, and back out the side to play again. Well, that kind of limited my kids from doing that. They didn't have quite as much daylight left after they got through doing their pen cleaning and so forth that we had them doing, helping us out. But anyway, they managed to survive, and they seem to be having that health still with them today, which is very blessing for them to have that. But after a year or so living in the half an acre, we found it was just not big enough. That is, for a few cattle, goats, chickens, turkeys, horses that we were raising at that time, and for us and other people who were in the church, it was a blessing for them as well as us to be able to help them out. I've raised several white-faced cattle for several that people in the church that we were living in Orange County in California at that time, as we were in California at that time as well. But anyways, we sold the our house and our half an acre that we had bought to start out our farming life, and found an undeveloped 3 acres out of town that had a grove of olive trees that had been. At that time, olive trees are a popular tree to buy and to plant in landscapes. And so this was an olive grove that grew those trees for that very purpose. And but there was still a lot of them still left that weren't gone yet that we had the advantage of having there. So when we buying the land, we thought that it was still growing some olive trees. And we thought it would be provide the animals with shade that they would appreciate, and because it does get hot in Southern California, and that shade would definitely be appreciated, I would think, by the animals, as it was for us as well. But for convenience, we kept the goats close to the house for milking. first adventure was that of drinking goat milk and having goats to eat. You know, all those things we experienced and tried. But anyway, not realizing it at the time, that the goats love to eat the leaves and the branches off of the olive trees, you know, which that flavored the milk and also their meat. And if you've ever eaten an olive off an olive tree, you know it isn't what you're buying in the market. It's a little bit different. But anyway, learning, we did, that you are what you eat. This also applies to spiritual food, God's Word, what you eat, what you digest. Notice what Apostle Peter, a bound servant of Jesus the Christ, said over here in 2 Peter. Turn and over there to 2 Peter with me, and so we'll begin opening God's Word for us as he starts communicating with us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, and in verse 3, I want to read, and verse 4. In verse 3, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. You are what you eat. It's partaking of those promises of God's Word that makes us like our Lord of Lords. You know, it changes us from the inside out. It transforms us. If the Bible was the main literature in schools today, the results would be no need for jails or prisons, because there would be no violence or crimes, no druggies, no killings, no divorces, or practicing homosexualities. But there would be only a high level of health, joy, and happiness, just as we've sang such songs in the hymns before we even start services. God gives us all these blessings if we would heed them, if we would accept the calling he's given us, the words he's given us to live by, to follow, to obey. The Word of God transforms. Apostle Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes desire pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. So Peter is saying, young and old should thirst for the pure words of God, just as infants cry for their milk. Desiring God's Word as babies desire milk. By taking in of this pure milk of God's Word, a called believer would grow up spiritually minded and be moving in the conformity to the image of our Lord Jesus the Christ. This Bible before us is a gigantic tool in our hands. Opens a lot of doors in our heart, mind, and thinking as we go through daily life every day. Well, what other instructions does God's Word have for us? Turn to Proverbs 1, where we read of Solomon, the son of David, the wisest, richest, and the most honored of the kings of Israel, wrote over here in Proverbs 1, looking at verse 2 there, says, to know wisdom and instructions, receive the words of understanding. Proverbs 1 and verse 2, to know wisdom and instructions, receive the words of understanding. Well, the words of wisdom occurs 141 times in the Bible. Acknowledge and understanding are the basis of wisdom. Verse 7 there in Proverbs 1 continues to tell us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. How clear that is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the fear of the Lord is reverence for the Lord. Awe our God. You know, this is the first step in the acquirement of all true knowledge. If knowledge does not lead to the surrender of life to Jesus the Christ, it has missed its aim. It's missed its target, the bullseye that we are to be striving for. Well, let's look at one more verse here in Proverbs, since we're there, in verse 23. That's Proverbs 1 where we are. And in verse 23, there it tells us, to turn you at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. That is something that we need to really take a handle on. I will pour out my spirit. God will pour out his spirit on us, unto us, and will make known his words to us. Understanding that there's a famine of today of God's word. You know, this verse may be understood in two ways. First, it may mean, since you won't listen to my instructions, I will pour out my spirit in words of judgment and will tell you what lies ahead for you. God's word does that. The second possible meaning is, turn and repent when I reprove you. And if you do, then I will pour out my spirit on you in blessings and make my words of wisdom known to you. What a blessing that is to have that happen. Well, notice now the book of Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, we are going to find God's word has a power to bring forth faith. God's word has a power to bring forth faith. There in verse 17 in Romans 10. So then faith comes by hearing, and the hearing by the words of God. God's instruction book is speaking to us, all of us. You know, faith comes about by what is heard from God's word. If God's word produces faith, then a person has to be regularly exposed to the word if they want to be strong in faith. Anybody who is seriously about spiritual growth has to be a person of the word, and that word is God's word. Well, another factor is hearing. Did you know that it is actually possible to hear God's word and not hear God's word both at the same time? You know, we can hear with our physical ears and yet not hear with our spiritual ears. Jesus highlights this when he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." How many times have we read that in Scripture? Many, many times. But for reference for Scripture, one of them is Matthew 11 and verse 15. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. You know, having ears to hear means that we must have hearts that are soft, pliable, and teachable. Not stubborn, not closed-minded. We got to be willing to hear what God wants to say to us, not just what we want to hear. How many people argue with that point, thinking they know more than God, thinking they know more than the other person they're talking with or communicating with? God is the one that we need to listen to and pay attention to. Well, it's that kind of hearing heart that becomes rich in faith. It's that kind of hearing heart that becomes rich in faith. Another question here brought up: does God's word have the power to heal? You know, when searching to prove all things, we find an example written over here in Psalms 107. Psalms 107. There in verse 19 of Psalms 107, it says, "Isn't they," that is Israel, "cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions." Jesus did exactly that during his ministry here on earth. There is an illustration of that in Matthew 8, verses 5 all the way to 13. This is where Jesus Christ heals a centurion servant. We will not read all of those verses, but we'll catch a couple of them just to get the significance of what that is all about. I'm sure many of you have heard that area of Scripture before about this centurion. But the centurion said, the end of verse 8 in Matthew 8, "Speak the word only, and my servants will be healed." That's talking about some faith that somebody had, that centurion had. The centurion understood that it only took a word from the Creator to heal his servant. Here in verse 13 it says, "So Jesus spoke the word, and the servant was healed." That's the kind of faith that we just were talking about. And that kind of an example shows us that it works. You know, the same God framed the worlds by his word and holds all things together by his same powerful word. God can heal a person's body and create worlds in this universe, all done by the authority and the power of God's word. That's power. You know, God's word also gives us power to fight our enemy. Our enemy is the wicked one, the evil one, Satan, the devil, who is the leader of all the assaulting armies that assault us all the time. We don't escape any of this. It's all for our growth, as God is preparing us for eternal life. And there is a lot of wisdom in this that he gives us throughout his word to practice, to understand, to read, and to know. But what advice are we given from God to answer for our protection? Apostle Paul conveys to us in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, and in verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the words of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So what is the helmet of salvation? I think Proverbs 23:23 declares its meaning pretty clear to us. It should anyway. A scripture that we have used a lot here in the Church of God in truth. To buy the truth, sell it not. Also wisdom and instructions and understanding. Important things for us to live our life by. The truth. And like he says there, to sell it not. Also wisdom and instructions and understanding, all those follow through. So the helmet of salvation safeguards God's called mental powers from ungodly influences. The sword of the Spirit, God's word, is also indispensable to our calling. It wards off false teachers and the traditions of men, replaces those things with God's truth. You know, there's a way to many that call themselves Christians who go out to war and are confronted by the enemy, like us walking out into the public, which many are our enemy out there. They reach for their sword, but find there's nothing there. Where's my sword? The conscience asks. That's when the enemy just smirks at them. Gotcha. Ha, ha, ha. Well, it's been said, if God's people don't have the word of God in their hearts, that is, be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, then they are living the Holy Spirit in them without a weapon. They're unprepared. And God tells us we are to be prepared at all times to be ready to give an answer to whatever the question of the person might ask. You know, that is a true statement because God's word is the sword of the Spirit. It's sharp on both edges. Notice with me how Jesus defeats the enemy over here in Matthew 8. Turn over there to Matthew 8. In Matthew 8 and verse 16. There it says, when the evening was come, they brought unto Jesus many that were possessed with devils, with demons. And he, that is Christ, having God's Holy Spirit, cast out the evil spirits with the sword, with the word, and healed all that were sick. God says he would save the sick. That's what he tells us in James 5. You know, when reading Matthew 4, you will find that Christ defeated Satan's temptations by quoting God's word from the Old Testament. He pulled out his sword right out from the Old Testament. It's God's word that transforms us from defenseless, ordinary people unto powerful warriors armed and ready to face Satan, our enemy. Well, how can we access the power of God's word? How can we access the power of God's word? We have to do what it says. Obey what his word says. All we should know the story of Nahum. Been said many times as examples, and it's another time I'm going to use it here as an example, right out of God's word, and let it tell us and talk to us about that story. Nahum, who was a man of valor that had leprosy, and went to the house of Elisha and asked him to ask God to heal him of his leprosy. We'll pick up that story over here in 2 Kings chapter 5. I really do love this example of obedience God's word gives us here, because it truly typifies human nature, the vanity of it, the puffed up part of it. But here in 2 Kings, in the Old Testament, in chapter 5, starting here in verse 9. There it says, so Nahum came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall come again to you, and you shall be clean. Because he was there asking to be healed of the leprosy he had. But Nahum was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hands over this place and recover the leper that he had. Are not rivers of Damascus better, Nahum is saying, than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage, in a puffed up, panting little boy that didn't get his way. He was probably so pampered, is why he was so spoiled. And his servant came near and spoke unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid you do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much rather then when he said to you, wash and be clean? Then Nahum went he down to dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the sayings of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto flesh of a child, and he was clean. Finally got it through his hard noggin to obey what he was being told to do. And when he did it, he found the answer. He became like a little child's skin all over his body again. Leprosy was gone. You know, there's a lot of principles in a story like this. One is God doesn't always use the most important people. Pride can rob you of God's blessings. And 3, obedience produces blessings. Obedience, that last one, I really appreciate because it is so true. And how many times we don't obey and listen to it. Obedience produces blessings. You know, think of many things in God's word he's talking about there for us. But the principles that I want to focus on is that if we want to receive God's has for us, then we have to follow his instructions. It's like God was saying to Nahum, I'm giving you my instructions. I told you what to do, and I told you what will happen when you have done it. Now it's on your shoulders to do it. So obedience is one of the critical principles of living as a called out disciple of God, a called out ambassador of God's. Obeying, and he'll bless you. He'll give you your desires. In James 1, the Apostle James gives the analogy of obedience by saying, for if anyone, this is verse 23 of James 1, For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Be honest in thought as we meditate a second on this. If we had a mirror with special powers, one where you could look into it, and if you touched any part of your face, you could change it to whatever you wanted. What a mirror that would be. Wow. Say, make your nose shorter, make your nose longer, remove blemishes, flatten your ears to your head, straighten your teeth, smooth wrinkles, change the shape of your eyes, removing your freckles. Would you be tempted to buy one of those mirrors? I think a lot of people would. I think a lot of people would. But what would be the point of owning such a mirror if you never used it? You never looked into it. Just had it sitting in a drawer, and a drawer shut, just laying there. Well, James likens the Word of God to a mirror that reveals the problem area and then gives the power to change them. But the key to using that mirror is putting God's word into practice, living it. That is the only way it's going to work. The next verse here in James 1, in verse 25, it says, "But he who looks into that perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not forbearing here, but a doer of the work, this one will be established in what he does, will be blessed in what he does." You know, we are reminded often in sermons to ready to read, study, and to meditate on God's word. And why is that? If we're going to obey God's word, we must know what it says. That makes sense. If we're going to obey God's word, we must first know what it says. Got another little example I'll pass on to you here. It's a little like a man who goes to the doctor. "Doctor, I'm coughing my heart out. It feels like my lungs are burning up." Doctor says, "Well, let me have a look." So the doctor examines him and said, "It's not looking good, but you're in luck. I've got a bottle of medicine here. And the instructions are on the bottle. It clearly said that it'll clear this up in 3 days." 5 days later, the man returns to the doctor. "You told me this stuff would cure me in 3 days. I'm not getting better, I'm getting worse." Well, the doctor said, "Did you read the instructions?" The patient says, "Of course I read the instructions," as he kind of give it in a deep-throated way. "It says," and the doctor snatched it out of his hand. He didn't get any further than that. "Give me that bottle," the doctor says. "This bottle is unopened." "You didn't say I had to open it," the patient said. "Listen, you turkey, you came to see me. I examined you, I diagnosed your problem, I gave you the medicine. Now the rest was up to you." How many people have we seen over the years who knows God's word, has God's Holy Spirit to transform their lives, to heal, to deliver, to acquire wisdom, but they just never seem to get around to reading God's Word on regular basis to find the problem. That little doctor story, I think, is very clear to that. Because too often we read God's Word and we just read over what we should have slowed down a little bit on and meditated a little bit more on to get a better understanding. Are we getting all the answers to what we're asking the doctor to do for us? Are we getting the answers that we're asking God to do for us, asking Jesus the Christ to do for us? You know, it seems we find time to eat daily meals, but no time for a spiritual meal, that is, reading, studying, meditating on God's Word. It seems we have time to read and hear the local world news, but no time to read and study the Bible. We find time enough to glue ourselves to the TV set, but no time for gluing ourselves to Scripture. Well, what does all of this say about our values in life? The more God's Word we have in us, the more Word-like and the more Christ-like we become. God's Word must be acquired in spirit. The less Word, the less Word-like, the less Christ-like we become. You know, it's a elementary formula to separate the men from the boys, so to speak. We should have a great desire to see God's church full of self-feeders. Self-feeders because we pick up the Bible, because we read God's Word. We do some thinking on it, meditating on it. You know, we can learn lessons from God's created earth. Imagine planting an avocado seed in the ground and watering it, and then the next day you go out and there are ripe avocados lying on the ground. Is that how it really happens? No. What comes before the developed fruit first is a seedling is planted, and in time the sapling develops. Then the nature, the more maturing the tree grows, and stands tall, and then it bears fruit. You know, many people give up before the Word produces fruit in their lives. They try for a couple days or weeks, but when they are not seeing fruit, they give up, telling themselves, "My calling from God does not work." God's Word says in Galatians 6, and in verse 9, "Let us not grow weary in well-doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Galatians 6 and verse 9. "Let us not grow weary in well-doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." In other words, don't be discouraged. Be patient. The fruit will develop, but be patient. Keep watering it. Keep fertilizing it. You know, once God's Word is planted in us, we must water it, care for it, and do everything in our power to ensure that its developments, the godly character God is judging us on, because we are being judged. At this very era of life for us, we are being judged. This growth of God's character that we are to be developing takes deep study and a meditating of God's Word. In Joshua chapter 1, we read where the Israelites are about to enter the promised land and they are being told about this book of the law that we have before us, the pages that you're turning in right now. And in Joshua 1, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." That's pretty clear language that he's being told there. "But you shall meditate," on verse 8 this is, Joshua 1 and verse 8, This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, meaning from Genesis to Revelation. For then you shall make your ways prosperous, and then you will have good success. That was Joshua 1 in verse 8. So meditating on God's word is the single most important key to a successful and a prosperous life, as the Bible defines success and prosperity. You know, we are to let God's word in the Bible speak to us. Open our ears to hear. It is this instruction book for yours and my eternal life. You know, if we regularly read and meditate on God's word, it will speak to us, that is, to you and I. Notice here Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6. And dropping down, once you're there, to verse 20. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandments, and forsake not the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart, and tie them about your neck. When you go, it shall lead you. When you sleep, it shall keep you. And when you awake, it shall talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. And a reproof of instructions are the ways of life. That was Proverbs 6, 20 to verse 23. You know, the words of verse 20 is sort of a formula used to introduce important instructions. It is saying that we should make the Word of God so much a part of our lives that it will accompany and direct us wherever we go. Chapter 7 in Proverbs. Chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. There it says, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. You know, we should recognize most sermons come from meditating on God's word. You know, when we lie awake at the middle of the night and our spirit is quiet and there's no hustle and bustle going on around us, that seems to be a good time for meditating on God's word that we have just read earlier in the day. Give it a little bit more deeper thought while things are quiet, peaceful. Getting a good, sound, nice rest after that thought that you give of God. You know, if we want God's word to speak to us, we have to make it a high priority in our life. That's our part. We have to open that little medicine bottle. Can't just leave it shut. You know, just as the newborn babes desire that nourishing, sincere milk from its mother, so must we desire the same pure, sincere milk from God, so that we may grow up nourished and be spiritually strong. Well, in closing, 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2 and verses 2 and 3 tells us, as newborn babes desiring the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Instructions for us to listen and take heed to those words. If so be that you have experienced that the Lord is gracious. The Lord is not hard. He is soft-hearted. He loves you and me. But he's asking us to follow his instructions because they're going to lead us to eternal life. Okay, with that, I'm going to turn services back over to Mr. Fleming for the closing.